individual throwing off some cliched ideas. This was someone who was processing the truths of the gospel. Now, let me ask you all to do this, please, to engage your minds. Any study in the Bible involves a disciplined approach. It involves a commitment to the study. In other words, you can't really read this and not engage with it in a very serious manner. It's so easy to read the scripture and not engage with it. I find myself doing that often, especially when I read the scripture in my mind. That's why I try and speak the scripture out now, because when I speak it out, I've got a chance for it going into my eyes and my ears as well, and it's coming out of my mouth. So, you know, I've got more chance of it resonating with me. But it's so easy to read the scripture and just, you know, skirt through it. I'm asking and inviting every one of us now to engage with a commitment to say, this is part of the new covenant. This is an ancient text, part of the new covenant that God has cut with those who are going to follow him. If we're followers of him, this is important. If we're not, of course, it doesn't make any difference. But if we're followers of Jesus Christ, this is very important. Because this is God's covenant with us and explained by his chosen apostle, the Apostle Paul. So as we enter into this, it's very important. I want to say in British history, you know, this has been a tremendously important text. For example, when John Wesley, by his own testimony, as an unconverted man, Wesley was the founder of Methodism, but when John Wesley was in Aldersgate Street listening to someone read out Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans, he said that he felt his heart was strangely warmed, and that evening he really gave his life to the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Well, that had a tremendous impact, because after Wesley's conversion, Wesley went around the United Kingdom on horseback preaching in the small towns and the villages. And, you know, when he went in to preach the gospel, they said the same thing that they say to preachers today. Hypocrite! And the religious establishment didn't want to know. They wouldn't even let him preach in the churches. The religious establishment didn't want to know this Wesley. He's gone too far. He's a radical. You're way off, Wesley. And he'd come into those villages, you know, and they'd pick up stones to stone him. They'd throw stones to stone him. There's accounts of him being dragged, you know, through the streets. What a gracious man John Wesley was. I mean, this is a tremendous man. But you know what happened? 40 years later, when he drove through those same villages and streets, the same people were out applauding him. Here comes Mr. Wesley. And they were applauding him with tears rolling down their faces, because their lives had been changed. Because as they listened to him speak the truth of the gospel, they came to the Lord Jesus. And you see, mankind is a rebel. We're rebels, and the gospel brings us back to obedience and a yieldedness to God. My personal testimony is I'm a rebel. I mean, I'm a rebel just as like you're a rebel. There's a few of us in here, we're all rebels. It's just whether we admit it or not. But I rebelled against God. I pushed as much as I could. I wanted to push the boat. I wanted to find out what life was about. I pushed the boat in many areas. I was a rebel. I was a bit of a hothead. Difficult to imagine, isn't it?
No.
But I was a hothead. Oh, yeah, I was a hothead. I was known as Steve Rage. What a terrible name to have. Steve Rage was my nickname. A hothead. Big, strong people. Yeah, didn't bother me. My dad taught me how to do all that. I wasn't bothered how big someone was. how strong they were. I was a hothead. I was known as that. What an awful thing. And God still had pity on me. He pitied me and he loved me so much. And he said, through a simple call out that I had, I said to him, if you're there, you show me. I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to find myself in all this confusion. So if you're really there, you show me, God, and then I'll follow you. You owe me, I said to him. I said, you owe me, because if you really did create everything and you created me, then you owe me an explanation. What on earth is going on? My grandparents are getting older. They're going to die. I love my grandparents so much. My life didn't make sense. It was chaotic. I had suicidal thoughts. I was a mess. And so I called up to God. I said, if you're there, show me. And of course he did. He's so wonderful. He loves us so much. And he's got great plans for you. You know, I want to say this before we even begin. John Wesley felt his heart was strangely warmed. I want to say to you this morning, God loves you so much. He really does. He loves you. You're so precious to him. You really are. You're so precious. He loves you so much. And in this world, we hear, this book isn't about religion. This book is, there's a difference, my friends, between the religion of Christianity and real Christianity. The religion of Christianity takes place on the outside. It's about outside events. It's about the way things look. It's about respectability. It's about a show. That's not what this is about. This is about people who are rebels finding someone who loves them, the God of this universe who loves them, and then yielding their lives to his will, changing. It's a walk, as we're going to find out in the book of Romans, away from the flesh, not being led by the flesh, but being led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, leading us on a better path, a path of love, and a path of, very importantly, the truth. You see, the truth, this isn't about truth. This is the thing. People say, well, you need faith to believe in God. You don't need faith to believe in God. No. You need reason to come to God. Reason takes us to God. You have faith then to walk. We walk by faith. But it's reason that takes us to God. I mean, we had last week people from the... we had evidence, some scientists here showing evidence for the proof of God. Tremendous things. The reason why the rebellious people don't want to believe that God created the world, and they rebel against that, even though science proves it. And if you're wondering what I'm going on about, here's one thing. The binary coding of DNA. The binary coding of DNA proves that species didn't evolve. It proves that DNA doesn't morph, DNA doesn't change. There's a binary coding to DNA, and it shows that it's consistent within species. And that's why we have apes today and human beings today, and we don't have any of the in-between stages today. Okay? And also, we don't have any of the in-between stages of anything. There's nothing in an in-between stage, although some... so-called scientists would try and make a case for it, but boy, would they be stretching their point. No, the binary coding of DNA proves that there's a God. And the point is that mankind doesn't want to be accountable to God. Mankind in rebellion wants to rebel and say, I'm not interested in you. I'm not interested in your ways. I'm not interested in your laws. I'm interested in doing what I want to do with my life. It's my life. Thank you very much. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what mankind does. But God says, come to me. I've got a better way for you. You can resist and rebel and resist and rebel, but I've got plans for you. Plans to give you a future, to give you a hope. Plans to give you peace in your heart so that you can live the fullness of this life. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. That's what he wants for us. And the first step is to say, I believe in God. I believe in him, and I now choose to follow him and his ways. And as we enter into the book of Romans, we enter then into the revelation of what his ways are. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote about. And really, this is, in all his letters, this really is the pinnacle, many scholars believe, of the letters of Paul in terms of his theology. Let's start then, shall we? And I'll read from chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Well, that's interesting for a start. He calls himself a bondservant. What does that mean? It's a very provocative thing to say. A bondservant was, in fact, a description of a slave. Someone who was bound. Bound. But to Jesus Christ. So as we think about praying and reading the scriptures before breakfast, before lunch, and before dinner, what we're doing is we're saying, well, you know what, as a bond slave of Jesus Christ, I'm making that commitment. I'm saying my life isn't my own. My life isn't my own now. I'm his. Do with me what you will, Lord. Cause me to speak to who you want me to speak to. Let me be submitted to your will, to your life. And in order to do that, Lord, I'm practical about it. I have to be practical. I have to be real and practical about it. And so I make myself a bond servant to you. That's what he's saying here. You know, you can't do anything in life without having a plan. This was his strategy, to be a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything you want to achieve in life, you have to have a plan and a strategy. A sports person, you know, I used to enjoy playing golf. And those golfers, you know, they have a strategy. They go down the range, whatever the sport is. But the golfers, they go down the range. They spend hours and hours just hitting shot after shot after shot. Whatever it is in life, if it's business, a business person, if they're engaged in a certain business, they want to find out about everything they can about where the suppliers come from, what they can do. It takes diligence. It takes time and effort. It's a strategy that they have. Students in school, they have to have a strategy before their exams, don't they? They go and they revise and they say, I'm going to pass this exam. But in order to pass the exam, they've got to do something that leads to the passing of the exam and the celebrations. You take it a few steps back and they say, right, I'm going to submit myself to the studies that I need to study before the exam takes place. Anything in life that's really worth achieving needs to be aimed for, and then you work a plan out beforehand. Anything that we do needs that. And so Paul is saying he's a bondslave to Jesus Christ. I believe that today, if we don't have a plan and a strategy for following Jesus Christ, what happens is the voice of the world, which is so loud, it's a loud voice, and it doesn't stop calling us through the television, through the media, through friends and whoever else it might be. All of the influences of a secular society pour in on us. And unless we have a strategy for following Jesus, we're going to be influenced by the world, the secular society. And I think that many Christian people don't have a strategy. They haven't employed a strategy so that they can grow in their service to Jesus, in their yieldedness to Jesus. Am I making any sense at all this morning? Does anyone have a question at this point? Throw it out and don't be shy. We're talking about strategies. You know, I think if you don't have a plan, a strategy for following Jesus. It's a plan, in fact, for failure. You've planned for failure unless you have a plan for success. And the plan for success, I think we've got a really simple one. It's so straightforward. You see, I've seen so many Christians languish year after year after year. No growth, no change, just a little bit attending church. But, you know, 1 year from now, same place as they were the year before. Simply nothing changes. Everyone just the same. That's not the way that it's meant to be in the Scripture. It's not the description that we have in the Scripture. The description in the Scripture is that when someone is following the Lord, what happens is there's growth, there's change, there's different perspective, and people come to life. There's an energy about, you know, the life with the Lord. You know, there's an energy because there's a different perspective. The most robust people are very often those ones who are walking, you know, with joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And this strategy gives us joy. And we say that we're going to live with that joy in our lives. We're going to live with that joy and strength and yieldedness. Amen? In a weak and miserable society, a society that is so, you know, weak very often, it's something when someone has joy and strength, isn't it? There's only one way for us to have joy and strength. It's by following Him. I'm talking now about joy as in, I'm not talking about, you know, momentarily happiness or an emotional thing. I'm talking about deep-rooted joy, you know, so that whatever's happening on the surface might be happening, but deep down inside I have joy, you know, because I know in whom I've believed and I'm following Him, and that makes me happy and gives me a greater assurance of what the future holds. And who holds the future? So Paul made that decision, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It was a decision that he made. He had to yield to that. And I invite us all to yield to that in this very practical way. Before breakfast, prayer and reading the Scripture. Before lunch, prayer, reading the Scripture. Before dinner, prayer, reading the Scripture. It's so simple. Called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? The gospel of God means the good news of God. The good news of God is that God no longer condemns people. He doesn't condemn people now. He in fact wants to forgive people through Jesus. You see, this is the great, we mentioned earlier about the religion of Christianity. The religion of Christianity says this: try and be a good person, try and be a good Christian, do your best to be a good person in life. That religion of Christianity says that. There's nothing wrong with that. Apart from this, I can't do it. Because when I try to be a good person, guess what happens? I fail. There's a momentary lapse in my mind. And, you know, some driver cuts me up and all of a sudden there's a flash of the old self. Does anyone relate to what I'm saying? Or are you all on a different level here? I'm getting some nods. There's some honest people in the church this morning. Thank you, Lord. Some people can relate. I mean, I told the church recently, I was honest with the people. I said, listen, the truth is, there was someone, he cut me up, he came so close to me, an arrogant young person. I felt like, I felt like another type of laying on of hands taking place. And then I had horrible thought, you know, in my mind. And then I thought to myself, oh, I'm a pastor. That's very wrong. Sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. Now, you see, what happens is, at that point, the enemy comes in and says, see, you're no good. You're no good. You've messed up. How can you think such a wicked and evil thought? What kind of a pastor are you? You wicked and miserable man. To which I respond, yes, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Yes, that's what I am. You're right. And that's why I'm so happy that I don't have the religion of Christianity, which tries to prove itself by our good works, but I have real Christianity, which is proved by his good and finished and perfect work on the cross. Hallelujah. Oh, it deserves a better response than that. Because of what he's done for us. It's so wonderful that he died for me. He died in my place. He took all of my sin, the scripture says, on the cross. It's not me trying to justify myself by my good works. My good works can't do it. My good works will never do it. But it's his finished good work. This is the gospel of God. This is the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of God, that it's based on him, what he's done, not what I've done. Not based on me and my straining to try and be a good person. You see, now what happens is, when I then yield to this gospel, I'm changed from the inside out. And I am different, very different to what I used to be. Because his grace is working on the inside of me. His grace has changed me from the inside out. And I'm completely different to what I used to be. And growing more different as time goes by. Because I'm not relying on me. I'm relying on him. And this is why I believe three times a day and the rhythm of our daily lives is vital for us. It's a vital rhythm for our daily lives. He goes on to say, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, you see, in the Old Testament, there was the promises of Jesus, led like a lamb to the slaughter. There was, at the time of this writing, when the Apostle Paul wrote this in the first century, there was this messianic expectation. And what that means is, it means that they were expecting the Messiah. The Jewish people had been expecting their Messiah. They'd been under siege. They'd been under the oppression of the Roman Empire. They'd been engaged in guerrilla warfare. The Maccabees had been up, Jewish rebels up in the hills. And there was this sense that just as in the days of Moses, just as in the old times where there was a leading away of the people of God, the Jewish people, into freedom, this would happen once again. And of course, it did happen. But it happened in a different way than many were expecting. Many were expecting there would be a physical exile. There would be an exodus, rather. A physical exodus from possibly the suppression of the Roman Empire. Somehow the Messiah would come, lead the Jewish people away. And he did come, but it looked different to what the expectation had been. And that's why many didn't recognize it. The Apostle Paul was a Jewish leader. He did recognize it. And of course, the early church was Jewish. The early church recognized that. And so what we have is a picture here of someone who's pointing to the Messiah who came to lead the people of God into freedom, but it was through a different type of kingdom. It wasn't a kingdom of this earth. It was a supernatural spiritual kingdom, and that kingdom was for Jews and Gentiles. And so this great gospel takes us on that journey. Brothers and sisters, we're going to look at some more this evening, but as we close now, I want to invite us all to stand. Please stand with me. I invite everyone to close their eyes, and I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to respond, feel free to respond. There'll be points that we can respond in this prayer. I'm going to start off just thank you, Lord. Thank you. So, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning then, hearing about the Apostle Paul, hearing about the great gospel, the truth of this great gospel, as opposed to the religion of Christianity. And, Father, even in these early moments now, if there's anyone here that would like to respond and say, yes, I want to believe that gospel. Just in this short time this morning, I want to follow Jesus. I want him to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow him in my life. I want this new life that Jesus offers. If that applies to you this morning, with every eye closed, no one looking around, just raise your hand quickly so that I can see. I see two hands raised. No one looking around. Please, no one looking around. No one. No, let's just be sacred time before God. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you, Lord, for precious responses, hearts touched, your beautiful gospel, touching hearts. Thank you for that, Father. And for those who've raised their hands, Father, I ask your great blessing on their thoughts today as they process that desire and as you minister to them throughout this day and forevermore. Father, I lift them to you in this prayer now then. Have your way in and through their lives through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And we all pray this confessionary prayer together. If you want to pray this prayer, just follow the lines that I pray out loud. Heavenly Father, I commit my life into your hands. I give you my time and resources, that my life would glorify you, that your will would be done in and through my life. Have your way in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And praise God. Praise God.